thrive and vibrantly flourish. Both the Old and New Testaments commend the beauty of sexual love within the context of matrimony. The Song of Solomon, for example, though frequently misunderstood as nothing more than an allegory about God's passion for his people, is also a beautiful love story. It describes sexual acts between a husband and wife in beautiful, poetic detail, showing us how each spouse can passionately love and cherish the other in their romantic relationship. In some of his other writings, Solomon said, "Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breasts satisfy you at all times, and always be enraptured with her love." Proverbs 5:18-19. Words like these, blessed, rejoice, satisfy, enraptured, vividly remind us that sexual intimacy is one of God's greatest wedding gifts, to be fully enjoyed on a consistent basis as husband and wife. It is all part of celebrating what God has so graciously given to us in each other, the purity of being naked and unashamed, Genesis 2:25, within the covenant of our lifelong commitment. Through the pleasure of physical intimacy, we experience a strengthening of our relational, emotional, and spiritual intimacy as well. Faithful love transitions into overwhelming joy, resulting in a deep, abiding peace that no other sexual relationship outside of marriage can ever produce. As part of our married union, sex has no cost, no guilt, and no regrets. This is why God approves of only one sexual relationship, one man and one woman who are married to one another, and why he has placed around it such loving, protective boundaries. By proclaiming that marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled, Hebrews 13:4, God provides us with the only way to protect our moral purity, 1 Corinthians 7:1-2, protect our bodies physically, 1 Corinthians 6:18, honor our spouse faithfully, Exodus 20:14, and keep our sexual experiences glorifying to him, 1 Corinthians 6:19. He is not limiting our enjoyment, but protecting it, and us. But we are weak, affected by our past, deceived by our culture, tempted by unholy desires. Some Christians secretly view sex in their marriages as dirty or shameful. Some are haunted and weighed down by memories of immorality and adultery in their past. Some have given in to the destructive undertow of pornography, fueling their lusts with man-made, sinful alternatives to the pure, unpolluted, replenishing experience God designed our sexual oneness to be. As a result, many husbands and wives have grown distant from each other, allowing staleness to set in, pushing each other away, withholding something precious that rightly and exclusively belongs to their spouse. God established marriage with a one-flesh mentality, Genesis 2:24. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. 1 Corinthians 7:4. You are one and belong to each other. You are the sole person on the face of the earth called and designated by God to meet your spouse's sexual needs. So, stop depriving one another, the Bible warns, except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer, and come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. 1 Corinthians 7:5. If your spouse comes knocking and requesting physical intimacy, your love should open the door and welcome them in. Sex, or the withholding of it, is not to be used as a weapon or bargaining chip. The heart of marriage is one of giving ourselves to each other to meet the other's needs. You have been bought with a price, 1 Corinthians 6:20. God set his affections on you and has gone to every length to draw you into desiring him. Now it's your turn to pay the loving price to win the heart of your mate. Sex is one God-given opportunity to practice what the love dare entails. But in reality, it is even more than that. The greatest celebration of all time will occur when those who know and love Jesus Christ enter heaven to be with him forever. It will be the consummation of our covenant of salvation when the bride of Christ, the church, will finally be with her beloved bridegroom. Ephesians 5:21-32. Though heaven is not described as being sexual, God gives us a small taste of heavenly joy through the regular physical consummation of the covenant between a husband and wife. The temporary joy we feel during sexual climax should cause us to worship God with hope and anticipation of the greater and purer joys that will forever be ours in heaven. So each time you consummate your sacred relationship as husband and wife, remember that your union is a celebration of your marital intimacy, the grand finale of your mutual love. Even more importantly, it is for the beautiful glory of your holy God. Worship him with your oneness for what he's done and for the eternal joy that's soon to come. Today's dare. If at all possible, try to initiate sex with your husband or wife today. Do this in a way that honors what your spouse has told you or implied to you about what they need from you sexually. Ask God to make this enjoyable for both of you, as well as a path to greater intimacy. Record your answers to these questions in your journal. Was this a satisfying experience for you? If it didn't turn out the way you'd hoped, what do you think is complicating matters? Have you committed this to prayer? If it was a true blessing for both of you, what can you learn from this for the future? How beautiful and how delightful you are, my love. Song of Solomon 7:6. Day 33. Love completes each other. If two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Ecclesiastes 4:11. In the finale of God's creation, he made the first marriage by taking one man, removing part of him, and fashioning a woman. In this mystery of matrimony, two could then come together and become one. Adam, though complete with God alone, found his God-given needs met even more fully with Eve, his complement in life. This is true in your marriage also. Although love must be willing to act alone if necessary, it is always better when it is not just a solo performance. Our bodies, for example, are made for each other. Our natures and temperaments provide balance, enabling us to more effectively complete the tasks before us. Our oneness can produce children, and our teamwork as a mom and dad can best raise them to health and maturity. Where one is weak, the other is strong. When one needs building up, the other is equipped to enhance him, to encourage her. We can multiply one another's joys and divide one another's sorrows. Two are better than one, the scriptures wisely say, because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Ecclesiastes 4:9-10. Your two hands don't just coexist together, they multiply the effectiveness of the other. And to continue succeeding at this level, each is not complete without the other. The Lord knew before you were born that you would one day marry your mate. And in his design of your gender differences, personalities, birth order, family origin, and uniqueness, he intentionally created needs in both of you that the other would be exclusively designed to meet. Although these differences can frequently be the source of misunderstanding and conflict, they have been created by God to be ongoing blessings if we respect them. One of you may be better at cooking, while the other is better at cleaning the dishes. She may be more gentle and able to keep peace among family members, while he might handle confrontation and discipline more effectively. He may have a good business head, but needs his wife to help him remember to be generous. When we learn to accept these distinctions in our mate, we can bypass criticism and go straight to helping and appreciating one another. But some can't seem to get past them. They can't tolerate their mate's differences, and they suffer many wasted opportunities as a result. They don't take advantage of the uniqueness that makes each of them more effective when including the other. One such example from the Bible is Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor who presided over the trial of Jesus. Unaware of who Christ was, he allowed the crowd to influence him into crucifying Jesus. But the one person who was more sensitive to what was happening was Pilate's own wife, who came to him and warned him. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him a message saying, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him." Matthew 27:19. She was apparently a woman of keen discernment who grasped the magnitude of these events before her husband did. Granted, God's sovereignty was at work, and nothing would have kept his son from going to the cross for us. But Pilate's dismissal of his wife's intuition reveals an unfortunate side of man's nature that is often downplayed. God made wives to complete their husbands. He gives them insight that in many cases is kept from their men. If this discernment is ignored, it is usually to the detriment of the man making the decision. When God looked at Adam and said, "I will make a helper suitable for him," Genesis 2:18, the Creator knew what he was doing. He knew that men need help. They try to function alone, but consistently fall short. So a wife's title as helper to her husband is a high compliment, not a second-class label or in any way a criticism. In fact, God himself is referred to as our helper. Psalms 124:8. Jesus called the Holy Spirit a helper. John 14:26. A husband who has a wife willing to help him fulfill God's assignments for his life has a priceless treasure. Marriage is one of God's unique ways of showing both men and women that we're not all sufficient in ourselves, that the effectiveness of our marriage is dependent upon both of us working together. Do you have big decisions to make about your finances or retirement planning? Are you grappling with the appropriate action to take about a work situation? Are you absolutely convinced that your educational choices for the children are right, no matter what your spouse thinks? Don't try doing all the analysis yourself. Don't disqualify your spouse's importance in voicing an opinion on matters that affect both of you. Love realizes that God has put you together on purpose. And though you may wind up disagreeing with your spouse's perspectives, you should still give their views respect and strong consideration. This honors God's design for your relationship and guards the oneness he intends. Joined together, you are greater than your independent parts. You need each other. You complete each other. Today's Dare. Recognize that your spouse is integral to your future success. Let them know today that you desire to include them in your upcoming decisions and that you need their perspective and counsel. If you have ignored their input in the past, admit your oversight and ask them to forgive you. Record your answers to these questions in your journal. How did your spouse respond? What are some upcoming decisions you can make together? What did you learn today about the role of your mate? Put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Colossians 3:14. Day 34. Love celebrates godliness. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. 1 Corinthians 13:6. The closer you and your spouse are to God, the more loving you will be in marriage. John 13:34-35. Our roles as husband or wife are greatly enhanced by becoming growing Christians. People who don't rely on God are significantly limited, left to depend on their own changing feelings, selfish thinking, and human efforts. But with him, we have daily access to his toolbox for marriage. His word nourishes us spiritually and equips us. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. His counsel guides our thoughts and decisions with wisdom. James 1:5. His Holy Spirit works to improve our attitudes and mature us from the inside out. Galatians 5:22-25. Every act of hatred, every subtle deception, and every plot of unfaithfulness is vetoed by His love. But on those days when we, even as believers, refuse to prayerfully depend on Him, walk in His love, or obey His commands, we can become spiritually dry. Pride and selfishness can begin to take over. Anger, impatience, and thoughtlessness can become our default. Then our spouses and families are left to deal with the fallout. Walking in fellowship with God is better than 1,000 marriage books or counseling sessions, as helpful as these resources can be. Men who are walking closely with God each day won't deceive or degrade their wives. When God is guiding a woman's mouth, she will encourage her family instead of complaining or tearing them down. Simply put, one of the greatest priorities for your marriage should be daily cultivating your relationship with God while celebrating any spiritual growth in your spouse. What makes you the proudest of your husband? What overjoys you the most in your wife? Is it when he wins at golf or she finds a great deal at the mall? Or are you most impressed when he gathers the family to pray and read the word before bed? Or when she forgives the neighbor whose dog dug up some of your plants? You are one of the most influential people in your spouse's life. They will want to please whoever praises them the most. Have you been using your influence to lead them to honor God? Love rejoices most in the things that please God. When your mate is growing in Christian character, persevering in faith, seeking purity, and embracing roles of giving and service, becoming spiritually active in your home, the Bible says you should be celebrating it. More than when they save money on the grocery bill, more than when they achieve success at work. It should be romantic for a woman to see her strong husband humbling himself before God. It should be inspiring for a man to see his wife living with deep spiritual conviction and passion. You should rejoice and be absolutely thrilled, excitedly cheering them on for what they're allowing God to accomplish in their lives. The Apostle Paul often wrote in his letters how delighted he was to hear reports of people's faithfulness and growth in Jesus. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God. 2 Thessalonians 1:3-4. Sometimes, by accepting modern culture's take on what to applaud in our spouse, we can actually be guilty of encouraging them to sin, perhaps by feeding their vanity or by letting boys be boys. But love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, not in ourselves and not in our mate. Rather, love rejoices with the truth, the way the Apostle John did when he said, "I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth." 3 John 4. He knew that the pursuit of godliness, purity, and faithfulness, remaining unjaded and uncompromising in life, was the only way for them to please God, complete their purpose, and find joy and fulfillment in life. But what if your spouse is not a believer? How can you champion godly behavior in them if they don't believe in God and refuse to submit to Him? Paul told believing spouses to stay true to their unbelieving mates, pray for them, and live an exemplary life before them in reverence to God. 1 Corinthians 7:10-16. Yes, this may invite ridicule in some marriages. But when Christ takes over a man's heart, the long-term life change and spiritual transformation God develops in him is a powerful testimony that is hard for his wife to deny. Scripture exhorts wives to quietly use their submission, purity, and respectful behavior to win over their husbands. 1 Peter 3:1-2. Sometimes you may feel as if you are only making it more difficult for your spouse to see Jesus in you. But stay prayerful, respectful, and loving. God is not finished with them yet. He has placed a witness to Himself right in their bed next to them. What more could you want from your wife or husband than for them to experience the best that life has to offer, the best that God has to offer? So, yes, be encouraged and happy for any success your spouse enjoys. But save your heartiest congratulations for those times when they are taking closer steps to God and honoring Him as their first love. Today's Dare. Find a specific recent example when your spouse demonstrated Christian character in a noticeable way. Faith, love, honesty, patience, kindness, service, compassion, humility, etc. Verbally commend them for this at some point today. Record your answers to these questions in your journal. What example did you choose to recognize? How many other ways could you celebrate their growth and godliness? How could you encourage them to persevere in it? I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. Psalms 101:2. Day 35. Love is accountable. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. Proverbs 15:22. Mighty sequoia trees tower hundreds of feet in the air and can withstand intense environmental pressures. Lightning can strike them, fierce winds can blow, and forest fires can rage around them. But the sequoia endures, standing firm, only growing stronger through the trials. One of the secrets to the strength of this giant tree is what goes on below the surface. Unlike many trees, they reach out and interlock their roots with the sequoias around them. Each becomes empowered and reinforced by the strength of the others. The secret to the sequoia is also a key to maintaining a strong, healthy marriage. A couple that faces problems alone is more likely to fall apart during tough times. However, the ones who interlock their lives in a network of other strong marriages radically increase their chances of surviving the fiercest of storms. It is crucial that a husband and wife pursue godly advice, healthy friendships, and experienced mentors. Everyone needs wise counsel throughout life. Wise people constantly seek it and gladly receive it. Fools never ask for it and then ignore it when it's given to them. As the Bible so clearly explains, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. Proverbs 12:15. Gaining wise counsel is like having a detailed roadmap and a personal guide while traveling on a long, challenging journey. It can be the difference between continual success or the destruction of another marriage. It is vital that you invite strong couples to share the wisdom they have gained through their own successes and failures. Why waste years of your life learning painful lessons when you could discover those same truths during a few hours of wise counsel? Why not cross the bridges others have built? Wisdom is more valuable than gold. Not receiving it is like letting priceless coins pass through your fingers. Good marriage mentors warn you before you make a bad decision. They encourage you when you are ready to give up, and they cheer you on as you reach new levels of intimacy in your marriage. Do you have an older couple or a friend of the same gender you can turn to for good advice, for prayer support, and for regular accountability checkups? Do you have someone in your life who shoots straight with you? You and your spouse need these types of friends and mentors on a consistent basis. The Bible says, encourage one another day after day, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 3:13. Too often we can isolate ourselves from others. If we are not careful, we could push away the people who love us the most. You must guard yourself against the wrong influencers. Everyone has an opinion, and some people will encourage you to act selfishly and leave your mate in order to pursue your own happiness. Be careful about listening to advice from people who don't have a good marriage themselves. If your marriage is hanging by a thread or already heading for a divorce, then you need to stop everything and pursue solid counseling as quickly as possible. Call a pastor, a Bible-believing counselor, or a marriage ministry today As awkward as it may initially be to open up your life to a stranger, your marriage is worth every second spent and every sacrifice you will make for it. Even if your marriage is fairly stable, you're in no less need of honest, open mentors. People who can put wind in your sails and make your marriage even better. How do you pick a good mentor? You look for a person who has the kind of marriage you want. You look for a person whose heart for Christ comes first, before everything else. You look for someone who doesn't live by his or her opinions, but by the unchanging Word of God. And more times than not, this person will likely be delighted you ask for help. Start praying for God to send this person into your life. Then pick a time to meet and talk. If this doesn't sound too important to you, it would be a good idea to ask yourself why. Do you have something to hide? Are you afraid you will be embarrassed? Do you think your marriage is exempt from needing outside help? Does diving into a river of positive influence not appeal to you? Don't be the captain of another Titanic divorce by ignoring the warning signs around you when you could have been helped. Here's an important reminder from Scripture. Each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Romans 14:12. This appointment is unbreakable. And though we're all ultimately responsible for the way we approach it, we can surely stand as much help as others can give. It might just be the relational influence that takes your marriage from mediocre to amazing. Today's Dare. Find a marriage mentor, someone who is a strong Christian and who will be honest and loving with you. If you feel that counseling is needed, then take the first step to set up an appointment. During this process, ask God to direct your decisions and discernment. Record your answers for these questions in your journal. Who did you choose? Why did you select this person? What do you hope to learn from them? In abundance of counselors, there is victory. Proverbs 11:14. Day 36. Love is God's Word. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 119, 105. The Bible is the most beloved and powerful book of all time. It was the first book ever published, is translated into more languages than any other in history, and remains the bestseller of all bestsellers. No book has enlightened so much darkness, educated so much ignorance, propagated so much love, reprimanded so much evil, or predicted the future so accurately as the Bible. It not only explains our origins and purpose for life, but how we can know God here and in eternity beyond the grave. For some people, the Bible seems just too big to understand. They don't know where or how to begin. But as a Christian, you're not left alone to try grasping the major themes and deep meanings of the Bible. The Holy Spirit, who now lives in your heart by way of salvation, is an illuminator of truth. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. 1 Corinthians 2:10. And because of His internal lamp, the Scriptures are now yours to read, absorb, comprehend, and live by. But first, you've got to commit to do it. Be in it. If this is not already a habit of yours, now is the time to begin reading a portion of the Bible every day. Ideally, read it together as husband and wife, in the morning, perhaps, or before bed. Be like the writer of Psalm 119, who could say, "With all my heart I have sought you, your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you." Psalm 119:10-11. Those who practice a consistent pattern of reading the Bible soon discover it to be more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Psalms 19:10. Stay under it. Yes, the Bible can be deep and challenging. That's why it's so important to be part of a church where the Word is faithfully taught and preached. By hearing it explained in sermons and Bible study groups, you'll get a broader, more balanced view of what God is saying through His Word. You'll also get to join with others who are on the same journey you are, wanting to be fed by the truths of Scripture. Continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. 2 Timothy 3:14. Live it. Unlike most other books, which are only designed to be read and digested, the Bible is a living book. It lives because the Holy Spirit still resonates within its words. It lives because, unlike the ancient writings of other religions, its author is still alive. And it lives because it becomes a part of who you are, how you think, and what you do. Prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers. James 1:22. Jesus talked about people who build their lives on sand. They hear the truth of God's word, but they ignore it and go their own way instead. When the storms of life begin to blow, foundations of sand will only result in total disaster. Their houses may light up and look nice for a while, but they are tragedies waiting to happen. Ultimately, they collapse. But Jesus said, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock." Matthew 7:24-25. When your home is founded on the rock of God's unchanging word, it is insured against destruction. That's because God has exactly the right plan for everything, and He's revealed these plans in His Word. They're right there for anyone who will simply read and apply them. God has a better plan for the way you handle your money, for example. A wiser plan for the way you raise your children. A healthier plan for the way you treat your body. A more productive plan for the way you spend your time. A more loving, peaceful plan for the way you handle conflict. Isn't it just like your Maker to know exactly what you need? If being a regular Bible reader is new for you, you'll be surprised how quickly you'll begin thinking differently and more eternally once you start. And if you're serious about establishing strategies for life based on God's way of doing things, He will guide you to make connections between what you're reading and how it applies. It's an enlightening journey with discoveries to be made all the time. In it, you will discover the secrets to handling wisely the issues of life. The most important truths of the love dare were discovered while reading God's Word. Every area of life that you submit to His guidance and wisdom will grow stronger and more long-lasting over time. But any facet you withhold from Him, choosing instead to go your own way, will weaken and eventually fail when the storms of life hit you. That one part may, in fact, be the one area that could hasten the downfall of your home and marriage. May God help you to trust His Word completely, even when you don't fully understand it. It will not fail you. Wise couples build their houses on the rock of God's Word. They've seen what sand can do. They know how it feels when their footing gets soft and the foundation gives way. That's why you must determine to build your life and marriage on the solid rock of the Bible. And then you can plan on a stronger future, no matter how bad the storms get. Today's dare. Commit to reading the Bible every day. Find a devotional book or other resource that will give you some guidance. If your spouse is open to it, see if they will commit to daily Bible reading with you. Begin submitting each area of your life to its guidance, and start building on the rock. Record the answers to these questions in your journal. What parts of your life are in the greatest need of God's counsel? Where do you feel the most susceptible to failure? What are you asking God to show you through His Word? Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. Romans 15:4. Day 37. Love agrees in prayer. If two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father. Matthew 18:19. If someone told you that by changing one specific thing about your marriage, you could guarantee with nearly 100% assurance that your life together would significantly improve, you'd at least want to know what it was. Countless couples have discovered this one thing to be the regular practice of praying together. To someone who tends to devalue spiritual matters, this may seem ridiculous. But the unity that grows between a man and woman who regularly pray together forms an intense and powerful connection. Within the sanctuary of your marriage, shared prayer becomes a highly effective weapon in your battle for marital longevity, while also heightening your sense of sexual intimacy. It can truly work wonders on every level of your relationship. When a husband and wife talk to God together, something amazing happens. Jesus said, for example, "If two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst." Matthew 18:19-20. Though Jesus' words apply to all believers, they certainly apply to Christian marriages. United prayer actually ushers the presence of God into your marriage in a special way, accompanied by the love, joy, and peace you long to experience in your home. It happens each time you join hands together to approach the throne of grace. When you were joined as husband and wife, God gave you a wedding gift, a permanent prayer partner for life, someone who can help take all your praying to the next level. When you need wisdom on a certain decision, you and your mate can seek God together for the answer. When you're struggling with personal fears and insecurities, your prayer partner can hold your hand and intercede on your behalf. When you and your spouse are not getting along and can't seem to get past a particular argument or sticking point, you can call a timeout, drop your weaponry, and go with your partner into emergency intercession. Prayer should become your first response and your automatic reflex when you don't know what else to do. It's hard to stay angry for long with someone you're praying for. It's hard not to back down when you're hearing your mate humbly cry out to God for mercy in the midst of your heated crisis. In prayer, a husband and wife remember that God has made them one, and in the grip of His uniting presence, disharmony blends into beauty. The word Jesus used, in fact, about agreeing in prayer, carries this idea of a harmonious symphony. When two different notes are played together, they create a fuller, more complete sound than either of them can accomplish on their own. Likewise, when we bring our divergent views and personalities together in prayer, God joins these together in harmony. Agreeing in prayer, even in the midst of disagreeing, pulls us both back toward our real center. It places us on common ground, face to face before the Father. The church, which in Scripture has a marriage connotation with Christ, is a place where disharmony can sometimes flare up and derail members from their mission while disrupting their worship and unity. At times, when godly church leaders sense this taking place, they will break off further discussions and call the people of God to prayer. Instead of continuing the discord and allowing more feelings to be hurt, they will seek to restore unity by turning their hearts back to God and appealing together for help. The same thing happens in our homes when we let prayer intervene at high points of disagreement. It stops the bleeding. It quiets the loud voices. It pauses our painful passion as we realize whose presence we're in. But prayer can do a lot more than just break up fights. Prayer is a privilege to be enjoyed on a consistent, daily basis. Praying for your spouse leads your heart to care more deeply about them. Hearing him or her pray for your needs, your protection, and God's blessing over your life is an intimate experience that can deepen your love and feelings for one another. When you know that prayer time awaits you before going to bed at night, it will change the way you spend your evening. Even if your prayers are short and to the point, they'll become a standing appointment you each orbit your day around, keeping God in the middle of everything, where He should be. It's true that beginning a habit like this can initially feel foreign or awkward, But anything this powerful will surprise you with its long-term results as you actually try doing it. The more you practice it, in fact, the more it will become a natural part of your time together. And more importantly, God will be pleased when he sees you both humbling yourselves and seeking his face together. You'll look back at this common thread that ran through everything from average Mondays to major decisions and be so thankful you invested yourselves in this one thing that so deeply changes everything. This is one area where it's imperative that you agree to agree. Today's Dare. Ask your spouse if you can begin praying together. Talk about the best time to do this, whether it's in the morning, your lunch hour, or before bedtime. Use this time to commit your concerns, disagreements, and needs before the Lord. Don't forget to thank him for his provision and blessing. Even if your spouse refuses to do this, resolve to spend this daily time in prayer yourself. Record your answers to these questions in your journal. How did your mate respond to your request to pray together? If you agreed to do it, what was it like? What did you learn from it? In the morning, my prayer comes before you. Psalm 88:13. Day 38. Love fulfills dreams. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Psalms 37:4. What is something your spouse would really, really love? And how often do you ask yourself that question? Common sense tells us we can't give our wife or husband everything they might like. Our budgets and account balances tell us we probably couldn't afford it anyway. And even if we could, we're too busy and probably don't have time. But perhaps you've let your no become too quick of a response. Perhaps you've become too reasoned and rational, too automatic. What if instead of dismissing this thought, you awakened your best to honor it? What might happen if the one thing your husband or wife said you'd never be able to do for them became the next thing you did? Love sometimes needs to be extravagant, to go all out, to set aside the technicalities, open up the floodgates of generosity, and bless someone out of sheer delight. Is that thinking too much like a teenager? Is that kind of love no longer on the menu after this many years of marriage? After all, with the way your relationship might be at the moment, wouldn't it be disingenuous to indulge your spouse if your heart's not in it? Well, how about putting your heart in it? How about adopting a new level of love that actually wants to fulfill every dream and desire you possibly can? Did you know God loves with extravagance? He goes over and above. He pours out freely beyond measure. The Bible says he lavished his grace on us, Ephesians 1:8, and that Jesus' love provides us with an abundant life overflowing beyond limitations, John 10:10. And we as his disciples are called to give that same kind of extravagant love, to give more than we're asked, to go the extra mile, to greatly exceed what is expected. Matthew 5:39-45. Hasn't God's love met needs in your heart that way? You were living under a load of sin and regret. You thought you'd never earn your way back into his good graces. Yet he looked at you with love and said you didn't have to. He wanted you back and showed you mercy. As you turned to him, he forgave you. God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. Ephesians 2:4-5. So it wasn't when you were behaving like an angel that God chose to pour out his love on you. It wasn't because you were so deserving that he offered you his grace. Although you weren't a likely candidate, he loved you anyway. He freely paid the price for you. And he is the one your love is designed to imitate. His word says that he loves cheerful, hilarious givers like himself. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Those who are willing to give in abundance out of pure delight. What unexpected gift could you start saving up for that would overwhelm your spouse with love? A new dishwasher? Diamond earrings? A better car? Where could you quietly arrange to get away for a romantic weekend, just the two of you? A friend's cabin? A nearby hotel? A cruise ship? Not everything your spouse wants has a hefty price tag, or can even be bought with money. You could secretly tackle a big project that has been on your mate's wish list for months. Or really, your wife may just want your time and attention at home. She may want to be treated like a lady, and know that her husband considers her a cherished treasure. She may want a warm embrace, and to see in your eyes a love that chooses her all over again, and will be there no matter what. Your husband? The main thing he may want is just some greater respect. He may want you to acknowledge him as the head of the house in front of the children. He may want you to surprise him with a long kiss, or a love note, or to invite him home for lunch, with you as the dessert, when there's not even a birthday or anniversary to justify it. He may need to know that you still think he's strong and handsome to you. Dreams and desires come in all shapes and sizes, but love thinks lavishly while taking careful notice of each one. So, listen between the lines to discover what your mate is hoping for or really needing. Remember special things that are unique to your relationship, or see how you could create new memories during this season of your lives. Give when it would be a lot more convenient to wait. Daydream about opportunities so often that planning surprises become second nature. We dare you to think in terms of overwhelming your spouse with love, to exceed all their expectations with your surprising kindness. Whether it's free or a financial sacrifice, it needs to reflect your thoughtfulness and a heart willing to express itself with extravagance. One of the greatest regrets people have later in life is that they didn't love others more fully when they had the chance. Now is your chance. What is something your spouse would really, really love? It's time you started living out the answer to that question. Today's dare. Ask yourself what your mate would want if it was obtainable. Commit this to prayer and start mapping out a plan for meeting some, if not all, of their desires, to whatever level you possibly can. Record your answers to these questions in your journal. What has made you resistant to fulfilling your mate's desires in the past? How would it change your relationship if they knew their dreams were a priority to you? What desires are you attempting to meet? God is able to make all grace abound to you. 2 Corinthians 9:8. Day 39. Love endures. Love never fails. 1 Corinthians 13:8. When storms arise and conditions worsen, love chooses to endure through even the toughest issues. Though threatened, it keeps pursuing. Though challenged, it keeps moving forward. Though mistreated and rejected, it refuses to give up. Love never fails. Many times when a marriage is in crisis, the spouse who is trying to make things work will go to the other, declaring in plain terms that no matter what has happened in the past, they are committed to this marriage. Their love can be counted on to last, they promise. But the other spouse, not wanting to hear it yet, holds their position. They still want out. They don't see this marriage lasting long term, nor do they even want it to last anymore. The partner who has just laid his or her heart on the line, extending the olive branch, can't handle the rejection. So they withdraw their statement. Fine, if that's the way you want it, that's the way it'll be. But if love is really love, it doesn't waffle when it's not received the way you want. If love can be told to quit loving, then it's not really love. Love that is from God is unending, unstoppable. If the object of its affection doesn't choose to receive it, love keeps giving anyway. Love never fails, never. That's what Jesus' love is like. His disciples were nothing if not unpredictable. After their final Passover meal together, when Jesus told them they would all forsake him before the night was over, Peter declared, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." Matthew 26, 33 and 35. All the other disciples echoed the very same promise. But later that night, Jesus' inner circle of followers, Peter, James, and John, would sleep through Christ's agony in the garden instead of supporting him. Peter would later deny him three times in the courtyard. Jesus' men had failed him within hours of their sworn promises. Yet he never stopped loving them, and he came back to restore them, because he and his love are the same yesterday and today and forever. Hebrews 13:8. When you have done everything within your power to obey God, your spouse may still forsake you and walk away, just as Jesus' followers did to him. But if your marriage fails, if your spouse walks away, let it not be because you gave up or stopped loving them. Love never fails. Paul endured beatings, intense persecution, and hardship throughout his life. He did it for one reason alone, because Christ's love compelled him. 2 Corinthians 5:14. But how? Of the nine fruits of the Spirit listed in Galatians 5, the first of all is love. And because the unchanging Holy Spirit is its source, the same Spirit who dwelled in Paul and in the heart of all believers, the love he creates in us is unchanging as well. No challenge or circumstance can put an expiration date on it. The love of God is anchored in the will of God, the calling of God, and the Word of God, all unchanging things. The Bible declares them irrevocable. Romans 11:29. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Luke 21:33. The reason you were challenged a few days ago to build your marriage on the Word of God is because when all else fails, the truth of God will stand. Since each quality of love outlined in this book is based on the love of God, expressed in the unchanging Word of God, then your love as a believer bears the same unchanging characteristics. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. 1 Corinthians 13:7. Love never fails. When a marriage crumbles, couples often blame the failure of their relationship on irreconcilable differences. But genuine love is a master at reconciliation. When love takes over, it compels us to humbly apologize and take full responsibility for our failures, then to fully forgive where our spouse has failed us. Over and over again. Resilient marriages are built on honesty, respect, commitment, forgiveness, and endurance. And love constantly inspires all of these things to grow and thrive within us. So today, your dare is to put your unfailing love into the most powerful, personal words you can. This is your chance to declare in print that no matter what imperfections exist, both in you and in your spouse, your love is greater still. No matter what they've done, or how often they've done it, you choose to love them anyway. Though you've been far from steady yourself in the way you've treated them and your marriage over the years, your days of being inconsistent in love are finished. You accept this one man or woman as God's special gift to you, and you promise to love them until death. You're saying to your spouse, regardless of what has happened to us in the past, regardless of our many mistakes, and regardless of your feelings toward me, I choose to love you anyway, now and forever. Because love never fails. Today's dare. Spend time in personal prayer, then write a letter of commitment and resolve to your spouse. Include why you are committing to this marriage until death, and that you have purposed to love them no matter what. Leave it in a place that your mate will find it. Record your answers to these questions in your journal. What were some of the hesitations you had in writing this letter? How do you expect your spouse to respond to it? How did God help you in writing it? And what did the process teach you about yourself? He delights in unchanging love. Micah 7:18. Day 40. Love is a covenant. Where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Ruth 1:16. Congratulations, you've reached the end of the love dare, the book. But the experience and challenge of loving your mate is something that never comes to an end. It goes on for the rest of your life. This book may end at day 40, but who says your dare has to stop? As you view your marriage relationship from this point on, we challenge you to embrace it as a covenant instead of a contract. These two words sound similar in meaning and intent, but are in reality much different. Seeing marriage as a contract is like saying to your spouse, "I take you for myself, and we'll see if this works out." But realizing it's a covenant changes it to say, "I give myself to you and commit to this marriage for life." There are many other differences between covenants and contracts. A contract is usually a written agreement based on distrust, outlining the conditions and consequences if broken. A covenant is a verbal commitment based on trust, assuring someone that your promise is unconditional and good for life. It is spoken before God out of love for another. A contract is self-serving and comes with limited liability. It establishes a time frame for certain deliverables to be met and accomplished. A covenant is for the benefit of others and comes with unlimited responsibility. It has no expiration date. It is till death do us part. A contract can be broken with mutual consent. A covenant is intended to be unbreakable. The Bible contains several major covenants as part of the unfolding story of God's people. God made a covenant with Noah, promising never to destroy all flesh with a worldwide flood. Genesis 9:12-17. He made a covenant with Abraham, promising that an entire nation of descendants would come from his family line. Genesis 17:1-8. He made a covenant with Moses, declaring that the people of Israel would be God's permanent possession. Exodus 19:3-6. He made a covenant with David, promising that a ruler would sit on his throne forever. 2 Samuel 7:7-16. Ultimately, he made a new covenant by the blood of Christ, establishing an unending, unchanging legacy of forgiven sins and eternal life for those who believe in him. Hebrews 9:15. Never once has God broken any of these covenants. And then there's marriage. The strongest covenant on earth between two people. The pledge of a man and woman to establish a love that is unconditional and lasts a lifetime. In marriage, your wedding ring represents your covenant.